Well, our Sunday evenings, we have been thinking of the life of Elisha, and there have been some really rather odd, we have to be honest, passages of the Old Testament that we've looked at. You may think tonight's one is a little bit odd, but I see just how important it really is. We're going to turn this evening to 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to read from the beginning of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 8, from the beginning. Now, Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day she left the country until now." Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told, "The man of God has come all the way up here," he said to Hazael, "Take a gift with you and go and meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him a gift of 40 camel loads of all the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, sent me to ask, 'Will I recover from this illness?'" Elisha answered, "Go and say to him, 'You will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die.'" He stared at him with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep. "Why is my Lord weeping?" asked Hazael. "Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites," he answered. "You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with a sword, dash their children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women." Hazael said, "How could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat?" "The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram," answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, "What did Elisha say to you?" Hazael answered, "He told me that you would certainly recover." But the next day he took a thick cloth, soaked it in water, and spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. I'm tempted to ask the YF if you want a 10-minute stand, you know, to keep you awake. I'm pretty sure these guys have not slept for a couple of days. So I think we'll do a deal. If I see more than three asleep at any one time, we'll all stand and turn around and sit down. Does that sound like a deal? Excellent. Good. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8, to the next section of our journey walking with Elisha. Want to get our first application out straight off. Knowing the future is not all it's cracked up to be. Knowing the future is not all it's cracked up to be. That is our first lesson from this passage this evening. Now, is it on? One? No? Oh, that's better. Something was going on up there. We'll blame the weather. So because we're control freaks and the future's vague at best, we have developed, whether we're ancients or whether we're modern folks, we've developed multiple ways of trying to figure out what's about to happen. And so you can do searches and find out different ways of how have people throughout history thought they could figure out what was going to happen. And you'll come across folks who would have looked at the stars. There'd be other people who would look at playing cards. There'd be folks who would look at the palm of your hands. You get people who would look at tea leaves. Now, none of you guys know what tea leaves are. You can Google that afterwards. And the tea leaves in a cup will somehow reveal what's going to happen. In more recent times, it's been things like computer programming that maybe can predict the future for us. And now we're into AI, artificial intelligence, because we want to know, don't we? Now, the Bible actually tells us about the future. Usually, in broad brush strokes, the Bible tells us about the future. So if you're in the Old Testament, the Bible made it clear that there was going to be a Messiah, a Savior, a way back to God. And it gave us some details as to what that Messiah, that Savior, would be like. But there was no details about when it was going to happen. They knew it was going to happen. They just didn't know when. In the New Testament times, we're told that Jesus is coming back. We know there's going to be a trumpet sound. We know that everyone's going to see him. But we don't know when it's going to happen, do we? But occasionally in the Bible, there are times when it's the fine details that are revealed to individuals, the fine details of what's actually going to happen. And that's where we begin tonight with this man, Elisha. Because he is someone, in the section from verse 7 onwards, who is able to see the future. And it's not pleasant. So this man, Elisha, he's in enemy territory. He has obviously been moved, directed to go there by God's Spirit, but he's in the place nearly in the headquarters of the armies that he has thwarted on numerous occasions, not least when he was used by God to bring them right into Samaria, and instead of a bloodbath, they were given a banquet, so they went back to superiors in the defense ministry headquarters in Aram. They went back with full stomachs, but with empty hands. He was a guy, Elisha, who had he had a target on his back, whether it was special forces, whether it was a whole deployment of soldiers to go and get him. He was a marked man. And now he's in this very area nearing where the king, who's tried to kill him on a number of occasions, actually is. The problem is the king is not well. And so when the king hears that Elisha is somewhere nearby, he thinks, okay, well, maybe I might get a word from God. I'm not getting any word from any of the other people. I might get a word from God about this illness. He sends this guy, Hazael, to find out what's going to happen. Because you see, whether you are a king living thousands of years ago, or whether it is tonight, if it's your health, or if it's the health of one of your loved ones, you want to know, don't you? You want to know how it's going to work out. So we can't blame this guy for trying to come to Elisha to find out. So this lieutenant, this Hazael, comes. He comes with gifts, fully laden. Were they gifts? Were they bribes? We don't know. But he comes and he engages, and he is seeking to find out what's going to happen to the king. And as this carries on, I want you to look in your Bible here at verse 10, because Elisha gives him an answer. Elisha's got some of the fine details of the future. And Elisha says, I go back and tell the king this, your current illness is not going to be the cause of death listed on your death certificate. But he is going to die. And the guy's thinking, well, that's a bit odd, but then it's even more odd. Look at verse 11. He stared at him, Elisha, with a fixed gaze until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep. So one other translation puts it this way. The man of God stood with his face stunned. And when he was unable to bear it no longer, he wept. Why? He saw the fine detail, didn't he? He saw the fine detail. Why are you weeping? Because I know the harm you're going to do. You're going to set fire. You're going to kill with a sword. You're going to kill young. You're going to kill old. You're going to kill women. he saw with fine detail the horror of what was about to unfold. And it filled him with this sense of tears. Now, this guy Hazael, who was not necessarily next in line to the throne at the time, he's seen this guy staring at him. And if you've ever had anybody stare at you for any length of time, you know it is quite an uncomfortable experience. And he's staring, and then he's carrying on staring. And from his perspective, how odd it must have been once to see the tears rolling down his eye, rolling down his face. And then he's told, this is what you're going to do, because you are going to be the would-be assassin. And it goes on to tell us that he did go back the next day, murders him. And if you want to know a little bit more about just how bad this guy was, Hazael, you'll find it in chapter 10 and then find it in chapter 13. And so, remember I said our first point, therefore, is, you know, knowing the future is not all it's cracked up to be. Because we want to know the future, don't we? When it's good, we don't want to know the future when it's not. And so, let me give you a couple of lessons. Lesson number one, how thankful we are that we can entrust an unknown future to a known God. Wasn't that the way Corrie ten Boom described it? We can entrust our unknown future to a known God, a God who knows us, a God who loves us, a God who has made promises to us, a God whose word we can absolutely rely on, a God who knows the future like he knows the past and the present. We can entrust our unknown into the hands of the known God. You remember Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 14, that night that was unlike any other night, and he's telling them he's going. They can't come with them. They don't want to think about a future without Jesus being right there beside them. For them, that prospect's terrifying. They can't bear to be apart from Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Listen, don't be troubled. Trust God and trust me. Your future's uncertain. Trust me, says Jesus. And we can all say this and we can share this information, can't we, when we try and encourage one another. And in times of peace in our lives, you know, we can say, listen, Jesus asked us to trust him. And yet when the storms break, how hard it is to trust him. So who do we, or how do we deal with the future and our prospects in that sense? Well, we're entrusting our unknown future into the hands of our known God. Next application. In fact, the next two applications talk about giving us a trailer for what we see in Jesus. Remember, we say that often in the Old Testament, by what somebody does or doesn't do, or by something that they say, it reflects, it almost gives us a glimpse of what we're going to see more fully explained when Jesus walks on this earth. When we see Elisha here with tears rolling down his face, because he sees the judgment in the providence of God coming upon this people, it reminds us of the heart of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. Heart of God in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In the New Testament, we think of Jesus in Luke chapter 19, he's looking over Jerusalem, this place that has caused such trouble for him. And what's he doing? He's weeping over it because he sees the destruction that's coming. Because you see, the heart of our God is not a heart that somehow will shrink away from the judgment that has to come for sin. But the heart of our God is a heart that has tears that would come down his face at the prospect of judgment. We see a glimpse of this in Elisha. We see it more clearly in Jesus. And we see another glimpse in Elisha that we see in Jesus with regard to that sense of looking at and knowing who's in front of them. You remember Jesus in John chapter 6? It tells us that Jesus, in fact, let me read it for you. John chapter 6, in verse 64. Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Because Jesus would look at people and he would know. He would know sometimes what they were thinking, and he would respond. He would know what the outcome of their amazement at the miracle would be. Well, they'd want more food the next day. He would know those who had a real heart connection and those who could, and those who didn't. Elisha here is given this glimpse. He's given this glimpse into what this guy is really like. And it's awful. Jesus looks right into people back then and actually tonight. And he knows exactly what we're like. And sometimes it's not the best, is it? If you're looking at my heart anyway. So Elisha is a trailer. He's just a glimpse of what Jesus will be like. And we see it in two ways. So we're halfway through. I think it's time to stand up. What do you reckon? Yes, let's all stand up, guys. It's roasting in here. Are we standing up? This is good. And now we've got the rain to compete with as well. Excellent. Now we can take a seat. So we're halfway through, guys. I'm doing this because I want these guys to stay awake, because this is really important, what we're studying on here. This is crucial. So if knowing the time, if knowing the future is not always cracked up to be, knowing the times of this chapter are really important for us. That's our second, our final teaching this evening. I don't know, did you think when we were reading these words, you kind of thought, well, what an odd combination. You got this woman who has had a great miracle take place in her life in chapter 4, onto the scene. And there's this great work when she's given back her land and whatever, everything falls into place. And then you go straight into this episode where you've got Elisha crying over what this man Hazael is going to do. And you're left asking, is there any connection? There is. The connection is the theme of judgment, God's judgment. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 1. Elisha says to the woman whose son he'd restored to life, go away, stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. You know, I don't quite know why our government think they need to give us heat warnings and all these kind of things, but that's life today, isn't it? We need to be warned about everything. Well, in the Old Testament, a famine warning system was actually pretty significant. Because a famine warning system said God is displeased and God is going to act and his actions are going to result in this famine. It's a wake-up call. And so there is this wake-up call for 7 years. And 7 years pass. It doesn't necessarily seem as if there's been a great transformation in the spiritual outlook of the country at the time. We could perhaps grasp at some straws and say, well, listen, at least the king is trying to find out a little bit more about Elisha. I mean, he's having this conversation with Gehazi about all that Elisha's done, but that's as far as it goes. Should stop at this point. Press stop. From this point onwards, it appears that in 2 Kings, incidents are being marked by theme rather than by time. Because if you were here a number of weeks ago, you'd remember that Gehazi's now got leprosy as a consequence of trying to somehow extort some things for himself. The likelihood that the king is speaking to a leper, almost zero. But it's the theme here, the theme of judgment, that actually connects the passages. So bear that in mind. Press play again, and we keep on going. And so what's taking place? Well, the king's hearing from Gehazi all about this boy that was raised from the dead. Read about it in chapter 4. And Gehazi's jaw must have dropped, because just as he's talking about this boy, in walks the boy with his mother. 7 years had been away. Someone else has taken their land, not been able to kind of grow anything on it. There's been a famine, but someone else has taken their land. And she now wants the land back. And just at this right time, this child who was dead and is now alive is in front of the king. And the king's amazed. And the king's asking lots of questions of the mother. And you think, well, surely this is going to bring about a change. This is going to bring about a change in the king's heart. And if it's a change in the king's heart, it'd be a change in the nation's heart. But no, it doesn't. And so we then move to that second section when Elisha's up in Damascus area, and time has elapsed, yet more time has elapsed. Because you see, when the Bible tells us that God is slow to anger in Exodus chapter 34, that is true. God is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. But there is a limit. There is a limit to how long we can test the patience of God. And having had the famine warning system and ignored it and not having any change in the spiritual temperature of the nation, and now having lived through the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and there's still no great change in the nation, what is there left to do but for a judgment to come at the hands of Hazael and later on through the impact of a guy called Jehu who we're going to meet. And so what have we seen? We've seen God's acting in providence. He has, by sending this famine, he has acted by sending his word through the prophet, and still there is no change. And the patience of God runs out in that sense. Not that God flies off the handle, he's not like us. But God has a settled will, and he will respond to rejection. And so, where Elisha has in chapters 2 to 7 been, as it were, a servant, an ambassador of God's grace, chapters 8 to 10, he's speaking about God's judgment. So what does that mean? A couple of things. Number one, it reminds us that the day of grace will not always last. It reminds us that the times that God will try to get your attention, tap you on the shoulder, something happens in your life, you meet somebody, they've got a faith, something about them is quite attractive, you hear in a service or whatever it might be, life is not guaranteed that you're going to have all of these opportunities. You see, there is a window of opportunity. The window of opportunities, as God is speaking to us through providence and through the word that he's given to us. And it's upon us. We have to respond when that window of opportunity is there, because that window will close one day. And that's really solemn. There will be many people who've grown up, some in this church, some in other churches, who perhaps thought, well, you know, I will sort this. You know, it's not that I want to completely reject God. I mean, you know, God is God, and I do want to sort it, but I want to sort it at some point later on. And here's the thing, the point later on actually never comes, because there's a window. In the New Testament, it's said in a slightly different context, today is the day of salvation. It doesn't say tomorrow, and it most certainly does not say in 20 years. It says today. So there is a window of opportunity. When God is speaking to us, as he is tonight, pointing you to Jesus, the one whose heart weeps over those who will experience judgment, the one who can see right through into the very deepest part of your existence. When God is speaking to us about Jesus, he's trying to get our attention. We need to listen. It's lesson number one, the day of grace will not last always. Lesson number two, God is always in control. God is always in control. And what I want us to think of in this regard is, you think, well, that's a truth we could put to almost any part of Scripture, isn't it? And in one sense it is. But here it's quite clear. What is God doing? God is using really an unpleasant individual, Hazael. He's going to use this unpleasant individual to accomplish his purposes, not because Hazael has somehow been employed as a robot in God's army. He is using exactly his own free will to do the things that he's going to do, for murdering his commander-in-chief, to all the things that he's going to do to the people of Israel. He's doing what he wants to do himself. But as he's doing what he wants to do, God is using that to accomplish his purposes. And in this case, to accomplish his purposes, to try and get the attention of his people. If they will not listen in a famine, and if they will not listen when the word of God is directed to them, if they will not listen when they've got a prophet like Elisha among them performing miraculous deeds, if they will not listen then, when will they listen? usually when they hit rock bottom, isn't it? And you see, that's in many ways all that's unfolding in the history of the world, whether we think of the today's politics or whatever, and empires rise and empires fall, and the Babylonians will come along in the Old Testament, and they will be brutal and they'll be unpleasant, and they will do all these things, and yet God can work through that brutality and unpleasantness to teach his people. And so it does make us wonder in many ways as we seek to know the times, you know, to understand the times, to know what to do. It does make us wonder to try and figure, well, what is God doing in our times? What is God doing in our nation? After all the gifts God has given to us and the many ways in which we've rejected these gifts, and you think, well, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for Scotland to waken up spiritually? The sad reality, it's as if we've got to hit rock bottom before our nation seems to be able to waken up. And you think, oh, can we go any further? Well, I think we can. But how solemn is that? And yet through all these things, as God is working out on behalf of his people in the Old Testament, God is still working out on behalf of his people today. God is in control. Lesson number one, the window of opportunity is going to close. Make sure you have a relationship with Jesus established now in case this is a final opportunity. Lesson number two, God is in control. He's in control of everything and all that's unfolding in providence and history. God is working that ultimately for his purposes and for the good of his people. And we finish off by reminding ourselves that it's one thing to be curious about God, but that does not convert us. You see, the king was curious. The king was really curious. The king wanted to find out, you know, how did Elisha do this? Are you seriously telling me this kid was dead and now this kid's back alive again? Really? Really? Okay, I've got that. Tell me something else about this man. So Elisha was almost like a living legend. He's a living legend. He'd be a celebrity of the day as far as the king was concerned. He's got this curiosity. He's got this interest. But that does not equate to a salvation. Having got his attention in some ways, that's very different to actually submitting ourselves to who God is. And so the obvious application from that is this. I hope you are curious about Jesus if you are still not in that place that you can say that other people in here would have, that they love Jesus. And you say, well, I can't say I really love Jesus, but I'm curious about him. I'm intrigued about him. There is something about Jesus that I just can't shake off. I hope you are curious. Because if you're just, well, you know, something about Jesus doesn't really faze me, doesn't really have an impact in my life, then that's a really dangerous place. But if you're curious, let me tell you, that's not enough. You need to be more than curious. You need to be connected to him. It's more than just being amazed at what he said. It's more than being amazed at what he's done. You need to respond to him. You need to know what it is to have turned and trusted in him, to have repented and believed. Curiosity's not enough. You need to seek him until you find him. And the great promise of Scripture is that those who seek me, says God, will find me when they seek me with all of their heart. So if Jesus means nothing to you tonight, you're in a bad place. You're a slightly better place if you're curious and intrigued. But if you die in that position, it's not enough. You need to be connected. You need to seek him. He will be found by you when you seek him with all of your heart. So, two parts in this chapter, knowing the times, linked together this theme of testing the patience of God, God who is slow to anger, and knowing the future, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Amen.